Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy to have you with us in this sad week, sorrowful night, August, Saturday, the 28th of the year of our Lord, 2021. Here with you, Usama Dakdak from Minnesota, St. Cloud, Minnesota. Sitting next to me is my friend and my buddy, Brother Muhammad Amin, whom we have before in our show some time ago. And I'm glad that we're going to be joining together tonight to talk with you for the next hour and a half. And then, hopefully, prayerfully, Sister Christy Johnson will join us as we have our producer and great, great friend, Brother Paul, who is in a dry land, but Sister Christy in a deep trouble down in the south with Hurricane What's her name in India? What's the name of the hurricane?
Maria?
Maria, not Maria. What?
Hold on. I had it up here. Let's see. I had it.
Brother Paul, It's good to hear your voice anyway. Hello. When you find the name of this hurricane, please get. I think Balma? I think that's the name of it.
Let's see. Hurricane Ida.
Balma. Ida. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Ida, I-A-D-A, something like that. Well, Brother Paul, how is the weather in New York? Let's talk about New York for a minute, and then hopefully
90 degrees
to tell us what's going
humid.
On.
90 degrees and humid, and people are taking to the streets and starting to protest on a regular basis up here on all the unconstitutional mandates. And I live in Libland, New York State. So when we're talking about unconstitutional mandates, we have misinformation being sent out all over the place here, such as they're saying the gene therapy masquerading as a vaccine was approved. And that is a lie. Even Pfizer is telling people it's a lie. So we're protesting because they're telling
kids.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why do people want everybody
to take that shot? Why? What is their goal? Do you want to kill us all?
Well, I kind of concerned that I have children and they're the right age to be having kids, and some people think it's about ZPG, zero population growth, because of who's behind the vaccine and who's pushing it. I don't know. The head of the American Medical Association said we have to wait 20 or 30 years to find out if it affects fertility. So, yeah, lots of questions. There's
man,
a
man.
Doctor who actually did a study that revealed that the quote vaccine, the imaginary vaccine, actually, I think this is Christy. Hold on a second. Let me just pull her in. All right. Is that you, Christy?
Yes, hey.
Hey.
How are you guys doing?
Hey, Christy, you're alive. You're alive. I thought maybe you died in this Hurricane Ida.
Well, the point is I could still die in the hurricane. It hasn't hit yet. But I've been running around all day prepping for it and helping friends move. But I wanted to call in. I'm going to try and be on with you, but I got to unload some more stuff, so I may be in and out, and then I'll be back in, okay?
Okay, whatever you do, don't leave us after 10-something. You need to be in, because Brother Paul is getting a little bit
nervous.
He thinks we left him alone in the show tonight. No, I know. Paul can handle it. He has his own show. He can talk for 7 hours.
Usama does that to me every Saturday, so don't be worried, Paul. Hey, he's only
forgotten the show once.
Remember one time you forgot the show?
Honey, you know what, Christy? We've been doing this show for how long now?
I don't know, 14 years or something.
So what? I forgot one time in 14 years.
I know.
You're holding against me the rest of my life.
And you know what? And you didn't miss the show, but you just forgot what day it was.
I know. Sometimes it can't help. But if I'm an airplane, how in the world I cannot do it? Yeah. So anyway, well, Christy, tell us what's going on in the South. Tell me what's happening in the Gulf, on the Gulf Coast area there. How is Ida doing? How bad is the hurricane?
I've got two minutes to tell you, so you got to let me tell you because then I got to get off the phone. I have been just packing and helping friends move. It's a Category 4 expected at landfall, which is pretty serious because, you know, same day Katrina hit. So people are being very cautious because, you know, Katrina pretty much, we haven't totally recovered from Katrina yet. So it's been very nerve-wracking, but people are leaving the area. The casinos are all closing, and people are leaving and going towards Alabama and Florida. But the thing is, it's shifting away from Mississippi and Alabama, and it's looks like it's going to go into Louisiana. If it goes into the swamplands, it'll dive down quick. But we just have to pray and wait and see. Can't take any chances because it could turn and hit us, you know, even though right now it doesn't look like it. So I'm still helping move stuff, so I'm going to leave you for a little bit, but I will be back with you in a few minutes, okay?
All right.
We are praying for you,
Christy.
I can't talk
We're
on
praying
the phone
for you, Christy.
And carry boxes. Yeah, well, I'll be fine. I mean, God will take care of us. Worst thing that could happen is, you know, you go to heaven. So what can I say?
Christy. If you die in this hurricane, please tell Jesus we love him and we're going to see you soon, okay?
All right, I will.
We're going to keep Sister Christy and all those who live in the Gulf, Alabama, and Mississippi in our prayers that the Lord will have mercy
on
them. And these poor will die. Louisiana? Hey Christy, is it getting any closer to New Orleans?
Louisiana's going to get the worst.
Oh, you're kidding me.
Louisiana is going to get the worst of it. But if it goes through the swamp instead of straight into New Orleans, it won't be so bad. Because, you know, they got the water swamp and all that, and the alligators and all that stuff, you know? Remember the swamp people all live out there? Well, if it goes through that way, it doesn't do as much damage, and it also dies quickly. So, anyway, I'll talk to you a little bit. I'm going to
we'll
be
let
carrying
you go for
boxes,
now, sister,
so.
And join us a little bit later, hopefully. Was good news. Brother Paul.
Yeah?
Yes.
I'll get back to you.
Thank you, Paul, so much.
I appreciate
your
help. I'll
watch for you. Okay,
all right.
Bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
Sure. All right. Well, Brother Paul, tell me about what's going on in the world. I did not watch the news at all today. I can talk to you as if I am up to yesterday with Afghanistan. But I want you to share with us what happened today.
Today we had an interesting article come out of Canada. A deadly Toronto hammer attack was terrorism. This is an article by Global News Canada. Global News Canada, by the way, if you don't know it, is run by the government of Canada. So there's really no private.
There's a liberal one.
There are no private news sources unless you count Rebel News. This article is by Stuart Bell and Catherine McDonald, came out originally yesterday, but I think this is a pretty important thing. It says a hammer attack that killed a 64-year-old woman in Toronto on February 21st has been linked by police to terrorism, with the alleged murderer now facing a terrorism-related charge. So the question is, did they charge him with murder or not? If they charge him with murder, he'll get life. If they charge him with terrorism, he'll get 20 years. On Tuesday, a prosecutor updated the charges to murder and terrorist activity. The charge applies to a murder if the act or omission constituting the offense also constitutes terrorist activity. RCMP and Toronto Police said in a joint news release, the attack appears to be an isolated incident. Well, It's a jihadi.
Yeah, Brother Paul, all the attacks we have in America and in Canada and Europe are simply no organized organization behind it, and it have nothing to do with Islam, and it is just simple one act here, one act there. I mean, what is the idea? How did he know that he did it on his own? Did he ask him, oh, you are by yourself? Oh, by the way, you're not a Muslim believer because you're a radical. Yes, I'm a radical. I did it by myself. Did he answer that question and that makes them really believe him? Are these that stupid?
That's sadly, the court, RCMP lately has been taken over by people more impressed with politics than actual facts. So, and CSIS has been that way for a while, unfortunately. The joy of liberal leadership.
Maybe, maybe Canada needed a few more Afghani refugees, Muslim, of course, with the help of the infiltration of the Taliban to these refugees. Maybe they will learn a lesson sometime in the near future about this is not isolation attacks. They are all working together in unity for the purpose of terrorizing the infidels of the West.
And that is actually part of the new news also for today. There's an article talking about how Pentagon is believing there's another terrorist attack in Kabul being imminent. I don't know if people pay attention, but the day before the attack on the airport, our government had made a public statement saying stay away from the airport. So they knew something was going to happen. They did not do certain things, which are standard protocols to change how you do things. So there's a lot of curiosity about how this was set up. But so they're expecting another attack today in Kabul. This is officially today because it's officially Sunday. Sorry, in a couple hours, I should say. It'll be expected on Sunday. Waiting to see. They have a list, what soldiers are calling a kill list of Americans and sympathizers that have worked with America, and that was given to them by Pentagon officials. So will they be taking them out? Yeah.
You know, Paul, when I wake up in the morning and hear this on the news, one of the top general, whatever he is, I don't know what his vision is. He said, we are depending on the Taliban for the safety of our 5,200 soldiers in the airport. We are depending on the Taliban for the safety of our soldiers. Did you hear me, Paul?
Oh, it gets even funnier because they're blaming this all on ISIS-K. ISIS-K is Taliban. Come on. I mean, so you're going to give them another – I mean, ISIS-K has been Taliban, always was Taliban. They just broke away for a little while. They are Taliban.
Sure.
So blame it on a little faction within the Taliban. But, no, it is – they are Taliban, and that's one of the things they're not talking about.
Yeah, but the ridiculous thing is Taliban, we were shooting them up to 2 weeks ago. They are enemy up to 2 weeks ago. As a matter of fact, we've been shooting them and killing them for the last 20 years. But somehow, right now, we're making deal with them. Please protect our soldiers. And there's a good Muslim now because these are not the same Taliban we had a few years ago, remember? The Taliban years ago was bad. But 2 weeks ago, we're still shooting the same people. I don't know if our country literally lost its mind. Because
one
we have expression in Egypt.
Yes.
If the speaker is crazy, the one who listens should have common sense.
Well, one of the things I had learned when I was talking to soldiers when they were coming back was that this was an easily predictable, quick happening. We knew that it was going to happen quick because, having talked to many soldiers coming back, I learned that they were taking many of the a lot of government-type positions in Afghanistan that were given to citizens were given to former Taliban. The reason was that they couldn't find citizens who had the skill sets. So they already had Taliban in government positions. They just started to stop playing taqiya, and they started being who they are. So there's
there
a
is
lot
thing.
Of this.
There
is that's one of the reasons why it was so quick.
Anyway, it's sad, it's sick. I feel like we have not learned from what Obama did in Iraq, because the same thing. We created a great military in Iraq. We spent lots of money on weapons, tanks, guns, and this fancy vehicles for military work. And then ISIS wake up, and they walk in, and they move in, and they took the army guys, drops the guns, drops the cars, drops the tank, and walk out of it, and ISIS walk in and took everything. It's the same story, Paul. Nothing has changed. If I'm talking about this story here and take the word Taliban out and put the word ISIS, people may think it's an old news from the days of Obama. It's somebody playing an old news, not realizing it is just the news of today under O'Biden. Can you see this repeat circle of extent of story of information? Same thing. What happened in Iraq is now happening in Afghanistan. And God help us.
Now, one of the reasons why we keep screwing this up is we keep talking about how I was talking with Gadi Adelman the other day, and one of the stupidest things we have been doing in the past 20, 30 years is not having an exit strategy before we go in. What will we do? You know, what will it take for us to leave and stuff like that? We don't have that before we go in, and that's a major problem. So one of the things that's actually resulted is we have UN Human Rights Council now holding a session, and they wrote this document about the abuses of human rights in Afghanistan, but they don't mention the Taliban.
Well, you know what, brother? Our problem is even bigger than having exit strategy. We do not have entry strategy. When we go to these countries, we're going for the wrong reason. And we stay all this year for the wrong reason, thinking that things will change if we just keep staying. Repeating the wrong thing will not make things any better, period. What I'm saying is this. If we go, why we went to Afghanistan? We talked about this last week, and I'm going to repeat myself. We went to Afghanistan to kill Osama bin Laden, okay? All right. We found out 6 years later that Osama bin Laden is not in Afghanistan. He's actually in Pakistan. So should we go to Pakistan to fight and make these people pay for their mistreating us? And we trusted them, but they never give us. We were giving them each and every one of these 6 years, what, $2 billion, $2.5 billion, $3 billion as a jizya. So obviously, they're supposed to be our allies. Pakistan's supposed to be our friend. Pakistan's supposed to give us bin Laden, and he was living near the capital, near the police station. So everybody knows that he was there. It was not like a surprise. But guess what? We never go to war in Pakistan. Why is that? Because Pakistan have a nuclear bomb. They're big. They may do something stupid. They may wipe Israel from the face of the earth or hurt any of our European allies. So forget about Osama bin Laden. Well, Osama bin Laden is dead. Good. Let's leave Afghanistan. That's the only... No. We're going to stay in Afghanistan to fix Afghanistan. What do you mean fix it? Well, we drop a lot of bombs there. We have to remodel the country. We have to fix the building. And we also want to make democracy in Afghanistan. Excuse me? Have we ever made a democracy in Iraq? No. Have we ever had democracy in any Muslim country in planet Earth for the last 1,400 years? No. Why do you think you can have democracy in Afghanistan? So we went for the wrong reason, stayed for the wrong reason, spend money to fix it for no reason. I mean, brother, people go to war. When Muslims go to war, they become rich. I was just watching a video last year, a Mufti of Egypt and some of the Muslim scholars. They said the reason the Muslims are poor because we have not done war for a long time. We missed the spoil of war. And they were praying to Allah that Allah will open the door for them, that they may go on war in Europe and in America and in Canada and in Australia, so they can gather the spoil of war and become rich again. See this? Now, we go to Iraq, we go to Syria, we go to Afghanistan, and we spend trillions of dollars, and we shed thousands of our soldiers' blood, and we for God to get any spoil. I saw the Democrats says Bush went to war in Iraq because he went against the oil from Iraq. But he forgot after 7 years, he forgot to get a gallon of gas out of Iraq. As a matter of fact, we were paying for the gas which we're using there in our tanks. We were paying the Iraqi money to use the gas. I mean, it is so. Where is the spoil for Assad? We won the war in Iraq. We didn't get any spoil. We won the war in Afghanistan. We didn't get this war. We just spent money and blood and more money to remodel the country, which we spent money to destroy. This is something is wrong. So not only we do not have a strategic exit, we have no strategic entry. And all this war is a joke. And once again, as I said before, the war against Islam, it is a spiritual warfare. If you do not name it right, you will never win it. It is not a war against Bin Laden. It's not a war against any new leader of any name of any new organization. It is a war against Islam, meaning the war against the ideology of Allah, the war against the ideology of Muhammad, the teaching of Muhammad, the sunnah of Muhammad, and Muslims need to understand it that way, because if Muslims know and learn Islam, trust me, many of them will leave Islam. Talking about Muslims leaving Islam, sitting next to me is Brother Muhammad Amin. As I said earlier, that he is from the country of Iran, and he is a dear Christian brother because of his conversion. He became a Christian 15 years ago or so, and obviously many of you are new audience, and you do not remember, even if you have heard him before, his testimony. So now, Brother Paul, I'm going to ask Brother Muhammad Amin to share in detail with the next 70 minutes, I'm just kidding, whatever time you want to use, to share with us his testimony, how Muhammad forsake his father religion as he wrote this wonderful testimony in his book. So, Brother Muhammad, good to have you with me here tonight, man, and I'm glad we have the time to share your testimony. Most of my people who are listening to right now are new. I mean, we have people changing, we've grown up in number, so feel free to share whatever the Lord brought in heart concerning how you became a Christian after being a Muslim, and share with us your testimony, if you don't mind.
Thank you, Brother Osama, for having me. And I was born in Iran during the war between the two countries of Iran and Iraq. And when Shia Muslims were killing Sunni going to paradise, and Sunni Muslims were killing Shias and going to paradise, and I grew up in confusion of why Muslims killing one another, and they claim to be martyrs for Islam, for the same religion. Aren't these people following the same prophets, the same book? But Shia imam, Shia scholar says if you kill six Sunnis, you will end up in paradise with Allah and your 72 virgins. And then Sunni says if you kill these Muslims, which are not, the Shia Muslims, which are not Muslims at all, you will end up. So I grow up in this confused situation. My uncle died in war. Two of my cousins died in war. Late in life, willingly in jihad. And as a Shia Muslim, I try to please Allah. Try to pray five times a day and just be the best Muslim I could. But it was the penance. It was the self-flagellations and beating that was making you even a holy Muslim. So we would go to the shrines and the mosques and the recites the eulogy of the 12th imams, the 12th, the son-in-law, his sons, and the most important figures of the Shia Muslim. He recites the eulogy of them with a rhyme in the mosque or a shrine, and man half naked would beat themselves on their chests with chains to their back. Sometimes the chains carry some blades or glasses, pieces of glasses on them, and you beat your back with them and tear up your back, and then with a sword to your head, and you cause pain. You inflict pain upon yourself to pay for your sins and to be imitating the death of those imams, that those imams to be intercessors, to be the people that they become the medium between you, Allah, and intercede for you in the day of judgment, that you may enter paradise. And the more I did those ceremonies, the more I beat myself, the more I was depressed and broken I was hopeless. And, of course, because of being a religious Muslim, I ended up in the Revolutionary Guard of Iran as my mandatory military service. They trained me and prepared me for the culture of jihad. They took us to the war zone between the country of Iran and Iraq. They asked us to take off our boots because they said that this is the holy ground and it's been watered by the blood of the martyrs. And then they put us in empty tombs and graves during night to fight the fear of death and reunite our spirit with the spirit of death and martyrdom. And that's how they prepared us to become jihadists, become good Muslim. In the West, we call them radicals, but radical means the person that believes the roots of the religion, the main doctrine of the religion. So we were just trying to believe and please Allah, because Allah is a God that is upset and angry with you, and he wants to punish you, and you have to do the best you could and sin less and do good more, and ultimately lay down your life for this angry God, that he will be smiling at you one day in paradise and giving you virgins and the wine and the honey and the milk rivers or stuff like that. Anyway, I finished my military service. I came out with, I was praying to Allah, give me the opportunity to lay down my life. And one day a friend of mine that we grew up, we went to high school together. And when I finished high school to go to the military service, he was my age, but he was medically exempt because he had flat feet. And so I was away from him and I didn't know what he's doing with his life. And when I came back, I wanted to know, how is he doing? Because I was absolutely miserable. I was absolutely hopeless, futureless. The best I could describe it, I was nihilist. I was like, my God, what kind of life is this? That you're in this rat race. I looked at my parents. Like they didn't have any purpose. I looked around myself. No purpose. I was totally without any identity, without any, and became more religious. And the more religious I became, the more mosque I attended, the more I traveled to the shrines to please this God and his imams, the worst the condition of my soul was, the more condemned. I remember once I asked this scholar in the city of Mashhad, one of the most important shrines of the Shia Muslim, I asked this gentleman, what do I need to do? I'm miserable. I'm trying to get closer to God, and it's just feel more distant, feel worse. And he said to me, my son, you're not worthy enough. You need to do more. And the more I did, the worse it became. I came back, called this friend of mine, see what is he doing with his name. His name is Rasul, means the apostle. And he has the title of the self-claimed prophet of Islam, and I have the name of the self-claimed prophet of Islam. And I said, Rasul, what are you doing? And he said, man, I would like to come see you. So I had a motorcycle, went and picked him up. And about 15, 20 minutes in the conversation, I realized that this man is changed. And there was a change, there was a peace, there was a calmness about him that really, really bothered me. And I asked him a question, what's going on? What kind of drug did you use today? What's the formula? What is going on? You're just very strange. And then he said he became Christian. When he said became Christian, I was like, can you become Christian? Is something that you become? And he explained to me that, well, Jesus did this to me, did that to me, did this miracle. None of it made any sense to me. It was just like craziness. All of it sounded like craziness. In my Muslim mind, the only thing I struggled the most with, because Muslims are fatalists, they believe in fate, and Allah has predestined and preordained, and everything is fate for you, and you cannot break out of the destiny Allah has for you. And I was thinking to myself, so we're born Muslim, we should die Muslim. How in the world this guy has converted to Christianity? That doesn't make any sense at all. If he could supersede the will of Allah for his life, he's stronger than God. That's the only thing I was struggling with. And then about a couple of hours, maybe, about that amount of time, we conversed. I got upset. I argued with him. He back and forth, but none of it made any sense. And it felt like that somebody was holding my ears for me not to hear. And then eventually he got tired and he said, look, didn't you ask what is the reason for this peace? And I'm giving it to you. Why are you upset? I just want to tell you that Jesus was beaten. He was bruised. He was cut. His precious blood was shed that you might live. And I was like, what's that even mean? He was bruised and beaten. And then he explained it to me. And then when he said that he was given his life for your sake, he gave up his life that you may live. That you enter, if you believe in that, you will have eternal life. That was the best thing I've ever heard. That moment, he wasn't talking to my head anymore. I didn't hear it in my head. I heard it in my heart. And every lie that the Shia Islam, every lie that the self-claimed prophet, every lie that these Muslim scholars, they have told me that I have to earn this. I have to beat up myself. I have to cut myself. I have to shed my blood. I have to lay my life down, which was making my life absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. He said it's already finished in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in that, you will have eternal life. I fell down on my knees, literally fell down on my knees, and I begged him. And I begged him, what do I need to do? This happened in 2006 in the country of Iran. And he said, I want you to close your eyes and repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come to your heart and forgive you and become the Lord of your life. By doing that, I had to renounce Islam. I had to renounce Islam and also sign my death warrant because I was an apostate. And apostasy is punishable by death. But I was alive, but I was dying in my miserable religion. However, when I gave my life to the Lord and the Holy Spirit came and resided in me, I was 23 years old, and for the first time in 23 years, I could feel peace. And that peace that man was carrying with the name Rasul, entered my life. And that was a turning point. Everything changed, and I fell in love with Jesus, and I went on a journey to know who he is, what he has done, just to get to know him and get closer to in my relationship with God. And there was no burden, there was no sin anymore. I just wanted to get close to God.
How is your family, Muhammad, took that? How did he find out? Is he found out? Mm-hmm. And did you continue to live at home, or you have to go something? What happened after this? I know now how you gave your heart to Jesus, but what is the next thing happening in your life?
Of course, I tried to be a kind of undercover Christian in Iran. But I couldn't keep my mouth shut anymore. And about 2 months, my family realized that I don't go to mosque anymore. I'm not watching the same Islamic programs, and I'm not spending time with my Muslim friends anymore. And I'm just different. And that was the first. When I was praying to Jesus in my room. And the way I was praying was very strange to my dad, because I wasn't on my prayer rug. I wasn't facing Mecca. I wasn't speaking in Arabic. And my dad came to my room and, you know, asked me, what are you doing and what's going on here? And I told him that I'm praying. And the way I was praying, it was very strange, very odd to him. And he said, who are you praying to? He was an intelligent, educated man. And I said, Dad, I'm praying to Jesus. And he said, why Jesus? I said, because he's alive, he can hear me, and he actually answers my prayer. And we had this picture of this self-claimed prophet of Islam in our home, even though in Sunni Islam it's forbidden, but we had it in Shia homes. And he pointed at it and said, why not Muhammad? I said, Dad, Muhammad is a dead man cannot hear. when I said that, that was the first time I actually felt the peace of Islam. I mean, you could see the man's eyes is changing and the fire is coming on his shoulder. And he got really upset and violently beat me and threw me out of the house. And that's how they responded in the beginning of my conversion.
So dad was upset?
A little more than upset.
A little more upset. That's normal. You know, guys, the reason I'm asking Muhammad to share this, first of all, we here in America do not understand what it is for a Muslim to become a Christian. As Muhammad said, he signed his death certificate. Because I know some parents who will literally kill their children. I know personally some women, some men in Egypt who became a Christian, and surprise, surprise, they got natural death, even though there was a knife in the chest or electricity were dumped on the water in the tub and they shocked them with electricity and they killed them. But somehow the Muslim doctor imam was able to issue a death certificate a few days before they went ahead and killed their own sons or daughters. And the cost of becoming a Christian in a Muslim world, it is way, way beyond our imagination. Here in America, we don't want to even share the gospel and the truth of the gospel with our neighbor. Let me put it this way. In Egypt, if I share the gospel with a Muslim neighbor, first of all, he may lose his life. Second of all, I may be killed with him for sharing the gospel. There's a big cost to share the gospel with somebody, him and you. Because in Egypt, not only they kill those who become a Christian from a Muslim background, but they practice the word of Allah. He said, they want you to become an infidel as they are infidel. Kill them wherever you find them. This is the word of Allah in the Quran, and I share this verse with you many times at best. So it's not just you kill the Muslim who became a Christian or apostate because that's the teaching of Islam, but you also kill the Christian who led the Muslim or who won. That's why they kill missionaries in the Muslim world, because we know why they're there. It's word for word. They are infidels. They want to make you an infidel as they are infidels. Kill them wherever you find them. So here in America, what is the biggest problem we will have for sharing the gospel with somebody, neighbor or friend? They're going to say, no, thank you. Oh, man. They're going to say no to me. They're going to hurt my feeling. They're going to reject me. Excuse me. Hurting your feeling? Rejecting you? Who do you think you are? You're not Jesus Christ who died on the cross for them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting salvation. They're rejecting Christ. And then what happens if they become a Christian? Nobody's going to kill them. They're going to be okay. Their mom and dad are not going to get mad at them. But guess what? We're not doing our job to share the gospel with the Muslims and our neighbors in general, and talk about anybody in America. And at the same time, they're dying and going to hell. Why? Because we're afraid that what if they reject me or maybe I lose my friendship with them. Here's Muhammad becoming a Christian in the country of Iran. That's not a good place to become a Christian. And he was bold enough to tell his dad he's praying for Jesus, not for Muhammad. Muhammad is dead and Jesus is alive. And by the way, all Muslims, Shia and Sunni, believe that Jesus is alive. They don't believe he died, but somehow somebody else died instead of him on the cross. But Jesus was taken from the upper room, from the window, up to heaven alive. So they know that Jesus is alive. Did you lose any of your good Muslim friends, Muhammad?
Yeah, almost all of them. I had no family, I had no friends, but I didn't care, to be honest. I had the best friend in the world, which was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the peace that surpasses all understanding, it was with me. So I care less.
Yeah.
Because what I lost, I care about what I gained.
Well, praise God.
With converting to Christianity.
Amen. Think about it, Muhammad. You were willing to die for Allah.
Yeah.
And now you got the peace of Christ in your life, in your heart. And so what? So what? You're going to die one way or another. I'd rather die for Jesus by being killed or martyred for being a Christian than to die in any other shape or way or form.
I'd rather die for truth than for a deception and a lie.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I was deceived.
So you lost family, you lost friends. And how in the world did you get out of Iran?
Well, look, I lived in Iran as a Christian that was very, very active in ministry, active in evangelism, active among underground church of Iran. And,
when you say underground church, what do you mean underground church?
The church that is illegal, the church that is not recognized by the government, and the government is searching door by door, searching everywhere to find
some building. We have a cross in front of it,
no,
and
absolutely
a name
not.
And a title and everything like that.
You cannot have that at all. And this peaceful Muslim, they will kill you if they find a group of people that are meeting together as church. And underground church is a church that is there. It is growing. It is thriving, but it is unknown in people's homes, sometimes in garages, sometimes just by the side of the street, in a park. Believers are getting wherever this church gathers, that they don't have an official 501c3, or they don't have a cross, or it's not a building. It's actually the real church, the body of Christ.
Man, oh man.
So. I was very involved in that, and then in 2008, Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, the short guy that declared to annihilate and destroy Israel from the face of the earth, went to the court of Iran and said that the Christians are stealing Muslims and the soldiers of Islam out of the camp of Islam, and they're taking it to the camp of Christians. And we have to destroy the church. The man didn't know that if you challenge the Church of God, you're challenging the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he was standing against God. He didn't know that. And but they started to pressure the church and prosecute the believers violently in Iran after that event. And many of the brothers and sisters I knew, they were arrested, they were kidnapped, they were missing. And the circle of the believers were getting tighter and tighter. And the by the end of 2008, and I decided that I have two choices: stay and go to jail, and possibly get lynched, or just run away. And I tried to get out of the city of Tehran to go to other cities, but. Even in those cities, we had tremendous pressure on the church, and so I just decided to leave Iran at that time, and voluntarily went on an exile. I exiled myself voluntarily because my life was threatened by this Islamic regime and its soldiers. So I got out of Iran, and I was in Turkey, and eventually America. I mean, it was an absolute providential act of God. That I got through this corrupt refugee system to, as a Christian, as an apostate, to come to America as a religious refugee. So it was just the grace of God that truly brought me through.
How long did it take you by the time you left Tehran and you went to Turkey and from Turkey you come to America? How long this was?
That was about it's 3 years and 2 weeks.
3 years and 2 weeks. Think with me, my dear friends. Christians who are supposed to be here immediately after conversion because their life is in danger, it would take Muhammad 3 years plus to come to America. On the other hand, Afghani Muslim, Pakistani Muslim, Iraqi Muslim, Syrian Muslim, Sudanese Muslim, Yemeni Muslim, Somali Muslim, any other Muslim in planet Earth can come to America as refugee much faster than that. And I know that because they just walk through the border. You know, I shared with you a few weeks ago, I got some family in Egypt who are trying to get an interview for the last 3 years, a year before Corona, and the last 2 years from Corona until now, and they still will not give them an appointment to come. I told them, forget about the appointment, forget about your meeting in the interview in the embassy in Cairo, just come to Mexico. Can you come to Mexico? They said, yes. I said, I promise you, I can fill a bus of you and bring you to America, and the government of America, or Biden money, or our money, tax money, will be paying for everything. It's so ridiculous. We bring Muslim refugees from all over the world, but Christians, it's getting harder and harder. Literally, Christian in Iraq, Christian in Afghanistan, Christian in Iran, Christian anywhere else, especially those who are converts from Islam, should have quick way to come out of the country. Because believe it or not, Turkey is not a Christian country. And the leaders in Turkey are not soft, nice people. Oh, what's your name? Muhammad. Why you want to go to America and convert to Christian? Oh, we love you, brother. No. If they have a way to kill all those who are coming as refugees, if they found out that Muhammad is a convert to Christ and he's coming to America, because trust me, if you cut him in Turkey, they will kill him too. This is a problem we have in America, is that we don't have logic. It took my sister 5 years in America, 5 years, for the judge to allow her to stay in America and become a part of a refugee status in America. I have to argue with the stupid lady of to work for the state in the state of Florida to explain to her, my sister's life is in danger. Here is what happened in her life. We show proof, we show evidence. Oh, no, that's not true. Oh, no, Muslims in Egypt love to marry Christian women. But she does not so want to marry her boss, you stupid. She could not say anything wrong for her boss to persecute her. We got the evidence because she refused to marry to him. First of all, he is in her father's age, 30-some years older than her. Number two, he's a man with other wives. Number three, she is a Christian. She does not want to marry to this stupid boss. No, the state attorney said to the judge, Your Honor, in Egypt, many Muslims marry Christian ladies. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. That woman is so stupid. One lawyer after lawyer, Jay Sekulow gets the case, and then we got to hire another lawyer for another case to win the case. It was so sick. It was so sick. But anyway, not talking about my family and the problem with Christians in Egypt or in the Muslim world to come to America. But at the same time, we love to bring Somali, Afghani, Pakistani, anybody from anywhere. Muslims from the Muslim world coming to America as refugees. Why? Because they have a hardship. Really? Because there's war in their country. Are you serious? Because if that's the case, we should bring half of the Muslim world to America. Because guess what? In every Muslim country, there's some Muslim killing another Muslim. Here we go, Iran and Iraq, where Muhammad Amin lived. They're killing each other for 10 years. How many years?
8 years.
10 years?
Eight.
I'm sorry, eight years. Well, if you have a war 8 years between Iraq and Iran, we should bring half of the Iranian and half of the Iraqi. It's a civil war. It's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. Paul and any of the people in the chat room or Christy, if she's back with us, if you guys have any questions you would like to ask Brother Muhammad Amin, it will be perfect time. And while you're getting your questions ready, Muhammad Amin, I know you have a wonderful book where you wrote your story, and I believe this testimony is a great encouragement. And the name of the book, and how can people get this book from your ministry? And tell us a little bit how you actually get your ministry anyway.
The ministry is called Iranian or Iranian Christians International. And the website is iranchristians.org, iranchristians.org. The name of the book is Forsaking My Father's Religion, Forsaking My Father's Religion. And if you go to the website iranchristians.org, in the middle of the page, there's a tab for free book. If you click on that tab, free book, and you fill the form, I'll be glad to send it to you for free to bless you. And if you know anybody that they might be interested, I can send you even more that you can give it to them.
So if you know some Muslim you want to minister to, or even, believe me, even Christian you want to encourage and lift your spirit, you get maybe not just one copy. You go to Brother Muhammad Amin's site and click in the middle of the page for his free book. He will share it to you for free and say, hey, I need two copies. He will not hesitate at all to send you two copies. You read it and you give it to somebody else and ask the people who read this wonderful testimony to read it and share it with others. Pray for Brother Muhammad Amin. Pray for his wife. Pray for his ministry. He traveled a lot. He actually doing a great job. He just shared with me today. He's going to be going to Turkey, Lord is willing, to meet with some Christian ministers from the country of Iran, training them about evangelism and how church growing and wonderful ministries there. So pray for him, support him, Whatever the Lord put on your heart, Muhammad Amin is a good brother doing a good ministry. Here we are today, yesterday, and tomorrow is our last day in St. Cloud, Minnesota, ministering to the Muslim people with other many other people. Keep us, as I asked you last Sunday, last Saturday, to pray for us. Keep us in your prayer even tomorrow. So as you tonight, tomorrow, keep us in your prayer that we'll have another opportunity to minister to another Muslim man or woman. We've been talking to a bunch of Muslims everywhere. And boy, oh boy, I'm going to maybe share a little bit here with you if there's no specific question about the condition of the Muslim Somali in America, in Minnesota, here in South Dakota. And trust me, South Dakota is no different than any other Muslim Somali anywhere in America. They're all the same. So I'll let you guys ask questions, Christy or Paul. If not, we'll continue to share with you about what's happening in our ministry here.
I have a question. I've often heard that there is targeting of people who left Iran. Have you felt that Iran has targeted you in the United States?
I'm not that important to them yet. I'm not that important yet. There are a lot more important targets than me. That they're more prevalent to be targeted by this Islamic regime. But I have tried to be careful about the approach. But the thing is that if I don't speak against the government of Iran, they don't bother. And but if they see the growth of the church and I'm a part of that, I could be targeted.
That makes sense. That makes sense.
Thank you.
Because you guys, you have to remember now, there are plenty of Muslim Irani becoming Christian. If they're going to target everyone just because he became a Christian, then they're going to target how many
millions.
People? Millions.
Absolutely millions.
So they're not going to have enough soldiers or enough routine to target millions of Irani who became a Christian.
Yes.
Any other questions?
I don't have any in the chat room. Ted's there, so I don't see anything from Ted, but nobody else.
No, but if Christy is with us or she's not with us yet?
She's with us. I made her live.
But she's
so I'm
not talking.
Yeah.
Christy Johnson!
Yes, you got me on?
What's up with you? Are you okay?
Yep.
Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm fine. I've been listening, and I love to. I have a question for Muhammad, but I first want to tell him that the first time I heard him share his testimony, it just stuck with me. It was so powerful, and I just have a feeling that not only is his testimony important for those who are Muslim, but it is so important for other Christians to hear, to understand, you know, what it's like to not know Jesus and live somewhere where it's so hard to know Jesus. I don't think Christians in America have appreciated that. So your testimony is important for, I believe, for all believers and non-believers too, and Muslims as well. But my question is, when you were living in Iran, if I understood what you said tonight, was the question I had was, do you believe it's worse for Christians now under the current leadership with the, I don't know, I can't remember the name of the guy that's in charge, but I know when Ahmadinejad was in charge, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, was it worse under him? Was he making things worse for Christians? Or is it easier now? What's the situation there?
It never gets easy under Islam. And this is, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And this president that was selected, just a president like the president of America that was selected, not elected, this Ayatollah that came in power this past few months in Iran, he has blood of a lot of people on their hands, and he's a murderous man. and he is an Islamist to the core. So the condition has never gotten better. But the thing is that it just sometimes they are distracted about some things, so they're not pressuring the church as much. But this has been the condition since this Islamic regime has been in power.
And that's true, Christy, even in Egypt, when the Muslim Brotherhood is fighting with Jamaat, then we Christian are in a break, you know, taking a break, nothing's happened to us. Now, when they are not fighting each other, there's two Muslim jihadi organizations in Egypt. If they're not fighting each other, then we have a problem because we get attacked by them right and left, right and left. So we pray that the Lord keeps the Iranian government distracted with other problems to leave the Christian of Iran alone, and may the Lord. But you know what? Here's the truth. Where there is persecution, there is a strong church. Where there is no persecution, there is a weaker church. This is fact in China, in Iran, in Egypt, in America. I don't care anywhere in planet Earth. So just pray for the church.
Absolutely. I know because we know a couple of other people from Iran as well. And I noticed there's some discord in Iran, at least I heard that, and maybe that's a good thing. You know, there's some division about who, you know, what kind of government they should have. So I noticed that there was the former Iranian president was speaking out against the current one. So maybe that's a good way for them to be a little distracted. I don't know. Anyway, thank you so much.
No, Christy. Of course. Mm-hmm. No, Christy. It's just political shows. They're not talking against one another. It's just political shows.
Drama. They're making like a play. You make a movie, drama. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Muhammad is going to leave us. I'm going to stay with you for a little bit longer. Then I have to go myself because we're invited with the entire team here to have a meeting, lunch, or what do you call dinner, and a meeting, everything. But I'm going to stand with you a little bit more. You have to go upstairs to the restaurant. Go ahead, Chris.
No, I have to get off now because I have to carry some things inside, but I'll get back on here quickly so that I won't be leaving Paul there by himself. So I'll talk to you in a little bit. If I don't talk to you, Usama and Muhammad again, you guys have a blessed day and evening, and thank you for all that you're doing. And I will be keeping you in prayer. I know other people are as well. Okay. I'll talk to you in a couple of minutes, Paul. I'll be back.
All right. I'll look for you again.
All right. Uh-huh.
I will share a little bit here for the next 5 minutes, Christian. I really have to go. That's why you need to come back. And if for some reason you do not want to continue the program, we can cut a little bit short tonight. That's fine. But here is I give you a quick report, guys, about the Muslim Somali in the Muslim Somali in Minnesota. You may think that Muslim Somalis are Muslims. Talking to one of them today, and I have a technique how you minister to the Muslims and how you just ask questions to some. And I said, are you a Muslim? He said, yes, of course, I'm a Muslim. I said, okay, when did you become a Muslim? All my life. No. I mean, how did you become a Muslim? Well, I was born in a Muslim family, and I like that because I know they're going to give me that answer. And I have no problem with his answer, okay? So I say, you're a Muslim because your father is a Muslim. Yeah, good, good. And why your father is a Muslim? He would say, because his father is a Muslim. I say, okay, good, good, good. And why your grandfather is a Muslim? He would say, because his father is a Muslim. I said, is that the only reason why you choose to become a Muslim? Yes, of course, we are Muslims. And the man told me today, 99.999999 of the Somali are Muslim. I said, I understand that. Okay. Now, let me ask you my question again. Try to clarify why I'm asking this question. Did you study the Quran? Yeah, all my life studied the Quran since I was 4 or 5 years old. Okay. So when you grow up, and I said 4 years old, you, of course you cannot. You don't tell me you understand or know, so because you're a little bored. But as a grown up, you know, I don't know, 10, 12, you study the Quran and you start investigate it, and you're convinced that is the word of God and is the truth, and that's why you became a Muslim. Was there any time in your life where you start digging deep in Islam, digging deep in the Quran, and you said, you know what, I believe Muhammad is truly prophet because here is the evidence, and I believe the Quran is the word of God because here is the truth in it, and that's when you know for sure, without any doubt, that you are on the right track. He said, yes, yes, all my life, since I was 5 years old. Okay. Did you pray? Do you pray? Yeah, I pray. What language do you pray? In Arabic. Oh, okay. And you read the Quran in Arabic. Okay. So I start speaking to him in the Arabic language. Well, I don't understand that Arabic, but I know the classic Arabic. Oh, good, good, good. So I talk to him in classic Arabic. Well, I understand you, but I cannot speak it. Well, given the Quran, because the Quran is not in the Somali language, by the way. The Quran is in Somalia, the entire country of Somalia, the millions of Muslim Somali in Somalia. In America, they read the Quran in Arabic. As a matter of fact, they memorize portion of the Quran, which they use in the prayer in the Arabic language. So, here's the Quran. Can you read me what's written here? Well, I can't read. Wait a minute. Asati told me you studied the Quran, you read the Quran all your life, and you're a Muslim because you're convinced it's the word of Allah and Muhammad is the prophet, and you pray in the Arabic language 5 times a day, but you don't know Arabic. Oh, and maybe you don't know Arabic because you're an American, you know? Your father is from Somalia, and he knows Arabic. No, okay. You don't know Arabic. Your father does not know Arabic. Maybe grandpa. Grandpa is he's a scholar of Arabic, and he's a Muslim imam or whatever, and that's how you became a... No. How about your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa? The first Muslim Somali in the country of Somalia. Did he learn Arabic? No. Can he read Arabic? No. Can he understand the Quran? No. How in the world you are a Muslim? Let me explain to you, my dear friends. 87% of the Muslim people in planet Earth are Muslims because some Arab, let me say that again, some Arab in the early days of Islam went to their country, or some other people who were invaded by the Arab went to their country as Muslims, and they killed some men, and they raped the women and the daughters at the age of 7, 8, 9, just like it's happening right now in Taliban, in the country of Afghanistan. And when you get raped so many times, you get used to it, and then one of these times when you get raped, somehow you get pregnant. You grow up from the age of 8 and 9 to the age of 11, 12, and now your physical body can have the miracle of having a baby, and the baby was born a Muslim, and the baby of that baby was born a Muslim, and the baby of that baby of the previous baby was born a Muslim, and here we are today in America in the year 2021. Literally, today, we have Muslims in America from the country of Somalia because their daddy were Muslims and their grandparents were Muslims, as I just said in the early days. Islam is not a religion spread with proof and evidence. You did not choose to become a Muslim. The Arab were forced. We got the story in the Quran. We got the verses of Allah in the Quran. And Muhammad killed Muslims right and left. And so killed Arab right and left. And he did not accept from them except Islam. I'm talking about the Jews of Mecca and the Christians of Mecca and the idol worship of Mecca and all the neighboring cities of Mecca. And before Muhammad died, there were 12 armies, not 12 disciples, as it was in the case of Jesus, but 12 armies. And these 12 armies traveled and moved from one country to another, from Saudi Arabia to Syria, to Iraq, to Iran, to Afghanistan, to Pakistan, to Lebanon, to the land of Israel, to Egypt, to Libya, to Algeria, to Tunisia, to Morocco, they crossed to Spain. That's how Islam spread. They move all the way from Egypt down south to Sudan, to Ethiopia, to Somalia, and to Kenya, and to Nigeria, and to whatever other country of the 57 Muslim countries in the world. Muslim Arab do not know Islam. They do not believe in Islam because they study the Quran. They believe it. No. They are Muslims, even though they're Arab who can read the Quran, but they're Muslim simply because they were born from a Muslim daddy. And how the first Egyptian became a Muslim? Somebody killed a Christian Egyptian and raped his wife and his daughters, and they got pregnant and breastfed Muslim babies. Egyptian did not even know the Arabic language, for heaven's sake. But the new generation, born from a Arab daddy, became Muslim, and the Muslim forced us to speak the Arabic language, and on with every Muslim country. There is no such a thing as conversion to Islam. Wait a minute, Usama. You're not telling the truth. You're lying. Why is that? Because we got Americans who believe in Islam. We got ministers in America, Baptists and Catholic priests are converting to Islam, and they say the Shahada and they become a good Muslim. And we got people in Canada, and we got people in Europe, England, France, and Germany. I can show you. You go online. Hundreds of testimony. Hundreds of testimony. Imams who used to be Baptist ministers. Imams who used to be Catholic priests. Go online, dear brothers and sisters. Now let's talk to these imams. What do you think of Islam? Islam is a loving and a peaceful religion. Islam is not the religion of terrorism. No. Islam. I am a Christian. I used to be a Christian minister. I used to be a Catholic priest. And now I'm a Muslim because I studied the Quran and I know for sure Islam is a loving and a peaceful religion. Then he talked to these imams who used to be Catholic priests and Baptist preachers and every other thing of every denomination. And you discover that they never read the Quran. They know nothing about Muhammad. They know nothing about Islam. It's amazing. While the Muslims of Iran, like Brother Muhammad Amin, in the millions, while the Muslims of Egypt, in the millions, while the Muslims of Saudi Arabia, in the hundreds of thousands, we don't know how many there are because of the fear, and they have to run for their life before they confess Christ openly and let us know they are Christian. There are many Christians in secret, like Muhammad Amin was in a secret, in a church underground in Iran. While the Muslims who knows the Quran, who knows Muhammad, who can read and understand, they can read every interpretation of every verse by Muslim scholar. While all these people have become a Christian, some stupid, let me say it again, stupid Catholic priest and garbage Baptist minister becoming Muslim without knowing a thing. Let me say it again, without knowing a thing, not a thing or two, one thing about Allah and Muhammad. Deception. They hated Christ. They hated Christianity. They hated the church. They hated America. And they would do anything they can to bring more Muslims to America. And they themselves are converting to Islam without having a clue what they're doing. They're evil, wicked people. Especially when he knows that, oh, he's a gay, but he's a Muslim. She's a lesbian, and she become a Muslim. Are you out of your mind? Gay and lesbian Muslim in America? And he tells them, the Muslim, when the Muslim have power, when they become strong in America, they will behead you. They will be shooting you. They will be killing you. No, that's not true, the Muslim said. Well, in Islam, they kill gay and lesbian. No, that's not true. These are the radicals. These are the extremists. Excuse me, what? Yes, only radical Muslims who are not Muslim at all. They kill Christians, they kill Jews, they kill gays, they kill lesbians. They actually kill other Muslims. That is a great evidence that they're not true Muslims. Islam is love. Islam is peace. I talked to a Muslim Somali man today, and he truly believes that Islam is a loving and a peaceful religion. So I asked him, would you share with me one verse from the Quran which teach Islam is love and peace? He said, I can't even remember. He quotes a verse. There's no love or peace. Just nothing. Nothing at all. See, Allah is one or something. Whatever he said. Okay? I said, where is the love? Where is the peace in that verse? There's no love. There's no peace. Then I opened my small booklet, the red one, which is the violent truths of Islam. I opened that book, and I start quoting for him verses from the Quran. And he said, this is in the Quran? I said, yeah. And this is in the Quran? I said, yeah. And this is in the Quran? I said, yes. He could not believe it. And I said, here's the booklet. It's a gift. Take it home. Do you have a Quran in English at home? He said, yeah. I said, check every verse I have in this booklet. And by the way, I'm only giving you samples. And I said, my number is in the back. My email address is in the back. If you find one verse which teach love, and I explain to them, what do I mean by love? Not no compassion religion, because that's an abbreviated verse. Not, infidel, to you religion and to me. And I see the verse of love which teach, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Something teach love. If he found one verse, and Muhammad was standing next to me, Brother Muhammad Amin, he said, and by the way, if you find me that one loving, peaceful verse, I will convert back to Islam. We're going to disregard all these hundreds of verses which teach hate. We're going to disregard all the wicked, evil teachers of Islam and what the Muslim did in the last 1400 years. We're going to forget about all this. We're going to drop them all. And he said, and I will become a Muslim. I will go back to Islam. The guy smiled, took the booklet, and then I gave him another one, the green one, the straight way to eternal life. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that the Lord will minister to his heart. And I said, I will meet with you again. I will answer your call. Call me and tell me what we have in this booklet is true or a lie. So pray for our ministry here in tomorrow. And hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord will give us more harvest. Some Muslims got saved, praise God, in the meetings. And some people get baptized tonight and yesterday. Then tomorrow, we're going to continue to minister to the people. It's a great time to do ministry in St. Cloud. And I hope and I pray that I will come back. I really feel like I need to come back, not just to come speak in a few churches here and there. I want to minister to the Muslim people. As the Somali people, because sadly, they are Muslims in name only. They have no clue. They have no clue what is Islam. Guys, Sister Christy, Brother Paul, I appreciate you for filling in the next 40-some minutes. If you do not want to continue, Christy, for some reason with Hurricane Ida, we pray the Lord will make this Ida go by, not in four, not a three, maybe two or less. We'll pray for a miracle that no damage will happen in the Gulf Coast down there. And God protects you. Pray for our people in Afghanistan. As Brother Paul said, they're expecting attack anytime. Pray that the Lord will save the souls of our soldiers and the Christian of Afghanistan. It's very sad. I'm going to talk about that more, Lord's willing, next week after we see how big is the mess this old Biden and the rest of the garbage Democrats are doing to us. There's a lot of people should be in prison, not just kicked out of the White House. They should go in prison. But sadly, when Democrats commit crimes, they get away with it, no problem. If this was Trump, trust me, they will not impeach him. They will hang him by a rope in some tree in the White House, near the White House. God bless you, Brother Paul. God bless you, Sister Christy.
God bless.
I will free myself from the program, and I'll talk to you later.
Okay. Christy, you're live.
All right. No problem. Yes. I appreciate your patience with me tonight. We have this hurricane, and fortunately for us at the moment, it doesn't look like it's going to make a direct hit on it's going to hit Louisiana, but not New Orleans. So I appreciate y'all's prayers. Plus, while it was headed for us here on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, doesn't look like it's going to hit us directly now, but you never know with a hurricane. You always have to err on the side of caution, as they say. So expect it. Expect the worst, prepare for the worst, and pray for the best. So that's what we're doing. But I'm also
bad is the rain?
Haven't even had any yet. We're not even going to get hit with that until late tonight, sometime after the show or early in the morning. Again, that is not very predictable because we had rain all day yesterday, but it wasn't the hurricane. But I just wanted to say, because I'm trying to help my friends who just got married, moved two different apartments, They just got their apartment together, and of course we're trying to move with all the pre-advanced everything arranged for their move this weekend. So it's been really crazy, and I'm so tired. So I probably sound silly, but Paul, I want to ask you about your thoughts. I know maybe, I don't know if you heard Muhammad share his testimony before. Is this the first time you got to hear him?
Yeah, it's the first time I've heard it. It was pretty powerful. I think it's interesting when people truly seek God, that he reveals himself to them. And I'm never surprised when I hear that, but it's that when you're seeking God and you find there's nobody there, when you go to the special places that they have for worship, there's no God there. It's empty. I mean, this is one of the things that I can't comprehend, some of these shrine things. I guess I grew up Protestant, so you don't have this idolatry. Never could understand that. But seeking out something by a Hindu who became a Christian, and he would talk about how he used to take out his idol and polish it and clean it, and it started to hit him that his God was too small. if it needed cleaning.
Yeah.
that's
true. But you know what is disturbing to me about the things you hear about Islam, like with Muhammad's testimony, I don't know if he talked tonight. I wasn't able to hear the entire thing, but about having to beat himself in these rituals and how he – did he share about that?
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, and then coming to the conclusion that in beating himself and trying to please Allah, he was never able to do it. And that just really had an impact on me, because this is in essence the worst, I think, of what you see with people in a works-focused religious ceremony. You do this, you do that, you do the other thing. In Islam, it's so bad. And I think when I heard him share his testimony the first time, he said, I've got to the point where I was thinking the only thing that I was left that I could do would be to become a mujahideen, to die in jihad, to blow myself up or something, to kill others, so that I was ready to become like that, because it was so horrible to serve this Allah who demands all of this stuff. And, that just hit me really hard, because
in a work-based environment, that's it. I mean, that's the only way. And it's just sad, because that, there's no, I mean,
yeah.
This is why you have so many jihadis, because they all sin, and the only way they can clean their sin is jihad, according to what they're taught. And people don't realize this. Self-flagellation, all this stuff that they're talking about, these ways to get closer to God, the interesting thing about Christianity is it's the only God that exists in the world where God is chasing man. It's the only God that exists today, that the only one that's real, we'll put it that way. I find it humorous that we all seem to be seeking God. It's crazy. I mean, this is in Islam, the only way you can find your salvation is works, and works is not filling.
But you know what, this is the extreme of this works process. But you got to realize there's many people who call themselves Christians and think that they're Christians, and they're doing the same thing.
Yes.
In a different way. It's like, oh, well, I go to church all the time. Well, I pay my tithe. Well, I do, you know, I volunteer to help with this. And I, you know, I help with the Sunday school class. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. But if you believe that somehow this is making you closer to God because you can be assured that you must be a Christian because look at all the good works you're doing, you got to make sure that first that relationship with Jesus is there, because there are many people who are not Christians that are doing good works. So we do good work because we're saved. And you always have to remember that's your relationship with Jesus. You don't get the relationship because of what you're doing. You serve him because you already have received that blessing. And I see, unfortunately, a lot of Christians that, I mean, they're not blowing themselves up in jihad. That would certainly not be what Jesus would require. But if you understand what I'm saying, they still work faith.
Well, when I'm out,
you know,
Mormons, we go out and do evangelism. We go out and do evangelism. We run into a lot of people who, it's whether they're Christian or not, they'll talk about how they do more good deeds than bad deeds, and because they're doing that, they're going to get to heaven. And it's
exactly.
It's truly sad. You sit there like, okay. So how many good deeds do you need to do to make sure you can get in? And, like, how can you count them? I mean, if sin is sin, if it all has an equal weight, no matter what sin you do, I mean, can something actually wipe away the stain of sin? And what happens if that stain of sin is permanent and you can't wipe it away because you're only human? That's a question we ask. If that's true, if sin is something permanent that stains you, what can wipe away that stain? And that is the blood of Christ. It's the only thing. There's nothing else out there.
You know, Paul, and it's also sad because in the society as it exists today, there is so little that is actually looked down on, or in the sense of being inappropriate in society. I really feel like there's a generation that's come up with no idea what sin even is. I've tried to minister to people, and, you know, sometimes I have to get right down to the basics and say, do you understand the word salvation? Do you know what the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? I have people that don't know what the word crucified. What does that mean? So they also do not know what is sin. You have someone who has two or three kids, and they've never been married. And they don't understand, you know, and I've dealt mostly with women, of course, they don't understand that there's a problem with that. So this idea of sin, hello, we got people out here, the guys who dress up like women, the drag queens that are reading stories to little children. They want to start teaching gender options to kids in kindergarten. I mean, we are destroying the ability of people to repent. This is my personal heresy. So, you know, I'm not telling you the Bible says this, but the Bible does tell us there's a point that society is not able to be redeemed. And what we're doing, we're destroying the ability of people to repent. Because the things they do that are sin, they think they're okay. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about, Paul?
Oh, absolutely. It's one of the in New York State, I don't know about Florida, but in New York State, it has become mandatory to teach these things, even as young as kindergarten. CRT actually has the LGBT agenda in it.
Mm-hmm.
That's a critical race theory. So it's required to be taught. I live in Monroe County, and all of the superintendents agreed to do this. Part of the reason they did this is because there's state financing tied to it. So if there's state financing tied to it, they're forcing the school districts to require this. They're actually in New York State. They're trying to force private schools to teach this also. And the biggest issue overall that we're both saying is they're removing the concept that sin is something real. I had students, my last year's teaching, I had students who had no idea who Jesus was. They were like, what is he? You know, why do people go to church? And they had no idea what sin was, no idea who Jesus was. And this is in inner city, as I would say, urban, black urban America is my best way to describe that, the setting. And, you know, you're teaching in that kind of setting, and no one knows who in the classroom. My requirement as a professional educator is to teach all of the religions, and I do that. In fact, I do that so well, I cover all the doctrines of all those religions, and my students walk away knowing the differences. It's not required, but I do that. They don't talk about, you know, this is all these other religions. You talk about Buddhism, they try to find a way out of suffering. Okay. But Buddha's still in the grave. All right. You talk about sin, and then you have this, you know, in Christianity, you have this incredible God who provides a way for man to come to him, rather than man seeking him. That's what my students notice. I don't have to come out and say it. They'll notice it. It is the only faith structure where that actually happens. Islam.
That's right.
All these other things, they all work their butts off. They all have to work. There's nothing else out there good works are good for Christians. They're part and parcel of being a Christian. You have to do good things. But that doesn't mean they're going to get you to heaven. I don't care if you belong to a church and claim that. It's not according to what the Bible says.
Yeah, the good things that we do are, seriously, I believe they are evidence of the love that we have for God. You know, he says we're to love him first. And we are called to be like him. So if we see the good that God has done for us, we want to share that with others. That is the motivation, is to please God and give him the credit. And that is something that's also important. If I do something good, excuse me, for somebody, I know full well it isn't because I'm such a great person. It's because God has put that desire in me to have an opportunity to share something good with someone else. And I will say, you know, this is something God put in my heart to do. So it's not me. It's not me. It's Jesus who deserves the credit. And I'll be honest, Paul, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how other people are, but sometimes the Lord will put something on my heart that I should do for someone else. And my first thought is, oh, no. I don't have time for that.
I think we're all like
oh,
that.
Oh, no. I can't do that. But you see, the Lord persuades me to do it because he is good. And his desire is that I do things that bring to his name. So when I do it, I know already this wasn't my great idea. This is the idea that the Holy Spirit put into my heart. And it's only the power of the Lord that allows me to do the things I do. And
well, one of the things one of the things we have to say is that no one is perfect, and God takes the imperfect person. The cool thing is, the Word of God says that He is faithful to complete that good work in you. All right, so you know He doesn't ask you to come and be a good person to Him. He asks that all you need to do is recognize that you know you're a sinner. Okay, you come to Him. All right, does that mean you're going to immediately stop being the jerk that you are? No. The cool thing is, you can be a jerk and be a Christian. And the funny thing is, you know what? God will change you. He will do it. It's not you that does the changing. It's God that does the changing in you. And once you start to recognize that that's happening, a whole world opens up for you.
I have friends that were see that you can be better than you really are, and that God has made those changes, and He's making changes.
I can say it with me. There's certain things that have changed in my life that just made me a better person and not so much of a jerk.
Yeah.
I can go back a few years and people would say, "Whoa, my gosh, what a change!" You know, I've been a Christian for a while. That doesn't mean I've always been a good person. No, it means God is still working on me. Thank you, God.
Because he has a desire for us to be the best that we can be. And I've told people myself, I said, you know, if you knew me without the Lord, you wouldn't like me at all. But God has made changes within my soul. I don't know how else to express it, to where I'm a better person in Jesus than I really am. As a human being, there's a lot of things that, you know, I wouldn't like about myself, and I don't like about myself, but Jesus makes us be better than what we are because it's Him working within us, and that is the miraculous thing. You know, it's the miraculous thing that you cannot change yourself. It's the Lord making those changes. And it is an awesome experience for God to make you something that you really, yourself, you like yourself better. I mean, Paul, don't you like yourself better?
I'm happier. It's one of the strangest things. I'm happier. Like myself better. Yeah, I've got a long ways to go? Absolutely. But
to heaven, we are in a race, like Paul said. We're pressing towards the mark.
Until you're as good as
Jesus, yes, you're not going to be as good as Jesus, but there's always some improvement that will happen in your life. And we go, wow, that was, that is such a wonderful change in my life. And you know what else is amazing and awesome is you see the Lord do that in the lives of other people too. And that's when you start recognizing miracles are real. You know, people have,
you see the changed lives. I have a friend, he was a former Muslim and kind of rough, the edges are kind of rough, spent time in jail, and his experiences have not made him, let's say, always socially acceptable. But if you saw him when he first came to Christ and today, there is such a huge difference. He would have this angry look on his face because that was how he was when he always was. And today, if you see him, his smile is so big, it pulls you in. And again, he's still a little rough around the edges, but he is somebody who makes you think about smiling, you think about worship, you think about, that's the change that God has done in this one man. And this one man, by the way, is somebody I quote in my last book, because he actually explained some of the stuff about Islam in a way that I was trying to understand the concept of teaching hatred to your children.
Mm-hmm.
And how can mm-hmm. anybody comprehend that, or, you know, living with that, a desire for hate.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, growing up in a family that loved, I loved each other. It's so hard for me. And I guess, and this young man, well, he's, I shouldn't say young, he's older than I am. He's actually mid-60s, which kind of still blows my mind.
Well, he can be a young man in my book.
Yeah,
oh, yeah,
10 years older than I am. So, yeah, yeah. It's just an amazing, amazing transformation. I've watched it over the past 10 years, and it's exciting to watch.
I had an experience many years ago. I was working in a restaurant, and this was not long after my husband had been killed in an accident, and then my father was killed in an accident about 2 years later. I was in a very difficult time in my life, and I found that trying to tell people about Jesus when I was in the midst of all these tragedies, because I had two kids, it was really hard to talk about the Lord, because I think we all go through periods of time, whether it's a divorce or a death or something traumatically impacting our life. As Christians, there is a tendency for us ourselves and also for other Christians to look at you and go, gee, what did you do wrong? How did this happen to you? You know, and it also impacts you because you feel a little inhibited about telling people that you're a believer in Christ. And then when they know all these tragedies have happened to you, they're kind of wondering, well, gee, if you're a Christian, I don't know if I want to go there. So I was very reluctant to share my faith. At that particular time, I was still really grieving and was struggling to understand myself, you know, why God had allowed these things to come. And at this particular time, because I wasn't talking about the Lord, I was working in a restaurant. This is long before I went to college. And I had a busboy who was a Buddhist, a Zen Buddhist. That was like a big thing at the time for people to, you know, become involved in some Eastern religions. So he would come and talk to me all the time. I did not like to be around this person, but he always asked to work in my section in the restaurant. So I had to deal with him every day. And it really drove me crazy because he seemed to be really annoying, and he wanted to share constantly about Buddhism or something. You know, there's a lot of a lot of mental energy in Buddhism. I mean, would I be saying that wrong, Paul? You know, lots of
I think they believe there is a lot of mental energy.
Yeah,
I think there's
a lot of
weirdness is my best way to put it, personal thoughts.
No question. What I'm trying to say is that they think by exercising all of this intellectual capacity to contemplate the universe and all of this stuff, this is somehow going to make them better. So that's what I mean. There's a lot of energy into, well, you know, I studied this and this and this, and I'm just going, oh, my gosh, I really don't care. Leave me alone. And ultimately, you know, I was praying about this, and I would be saying, Lord, this guy is driving me crazy, and I can't afford to quit my job. I got two children to support. Please make him leave me alone. I mean, he wasn't trying to be affectionate toward me or anything. It was just he was constantly around me. It was very frustrating. I don't want to make this story too long. So let me just say this. He left, and I was so thankful. I said, thank you, Jesus. You answered my prayer. I'm not in the mood to deal with that situation because of my own circumstances are so difficult right now. But anyway, so I didn't really talk much about the Lord, and I was glad this guy left. And then, I don't know, after about 3 or 4 months, he came back. And I went, oh, no, I've got to go through this again. And so, again, he would be, you know, there in my section, and I'd be just so frustrated. But, you know, it was really strange because I'd kept my mouth shut about being a Christian or sharing the gospel. And one evening when we were having a staff meeting and we were waiting before the boss came in, he started talking. And he said something to the effect of, well, I believe that the God of the Old Testament is Satan of the New Testament. When that came out of his mouth, I don't know what happened, but I just started on blam. No, that is not true. And I began just talking. You know how it is sometimes? You've been holding something back
for
so long.
That gap has been closed. You have to open your mouth. Yeah,
it just
set things straight.
Poured out of me. And I sat there as I was going on, and I really wanted to get this straight for him. And I realized that the whole rest of the staff is sitting at the table, and their mouths have dropped open like, what? What happened? And he sat there, and then he said to me, well, I'm going to tell you something. If you think I'm going to believe in that stuff, you might as well say to that mountain. We had a restaurant near a mountain. He said, that mountain over there, to be gone. I'm not going to believe in that stuff. Well, you know, there's a scripture, of course. It says if you have but the faith of a grain of a mustard seed and say to the mountain, be thou removed, and believe and doubt not, it'll be done. So as I walked away from that meeting, I was kind of embarrassed, but I was more worried about what he said to me. And so I said, Lord, remove that mountain. Okay. I tell this story because I want people to be encouraged that when people are around you and they annoy you and they're frustrated, pray for them. The next day, this guy came back. I was in the kitchen, and he came running into the kitchen, and he was there early. And he came up to me and he said, you have to pray for me. I said, what? He goes, please, please pray for me. I need Jesus. I need to become a Christian. I was stunned. But right there in the kitchen, I prayed for him. And then he told me the story of what all had been going on in his life. And he said, I knew you were a Christian the first time that I worked in your section, and you wouldn't talk to me about it. And it made me so mad. And he said, I just kept telling you what I believed. He said, because I couldn't stand it that I knew you were a Christian, but you wouldn't say anything about it. And I wanted to argue with you, but you wouldn't say anything. It made me really irritated. He said, but I left this restaurant because of you. He said, but different things had happened to him. And when he came back, he said, that day that I said that stuff and I said that about the mountain, he said, I know that's in the Bible. And he said, and I thought, if you were really a Christian, then you would know to pray for me. And I went, wow. So I prayed for him. This guy got saved. He became an entirely different person because I wasn't the only person that he annoyed. I wasn't the only person that didn't like being around him. Everybody in that place saw such a change in this guy. Do you know, 7 people got saved as a result of the change they saw in that guy. It was like dark to light. It was about lost and crazy and goofy to somebody who had love and had compassion and shared the gospel. Like I said, 7 people in that place got saved because of that one guy and how miraculously he changed. And it was like overnight. It was awesome.
Exciting. Yeah, it's exciting when somebody comes to Christ and you had a part in that. It's those little moments that, you know, that make you want to go out and do it all over again.
And never forget the power of God. It didn't have anything to do with me. It's like God did it in spite of me.
Yes. You were just a vessel. I tell people when I teach apologetics classes, I tell people your job is to be a seed planter. Your job is to be the one to share God's word. God is the one that does the watering. You know, it's the river of water of life is His grace, and water runs downhill into the valleys, and that's where people are having those tough times and their bad parts of their lives, and they get swept up. If they get swept up in that river of water of life, they're going to be so excited. And get caught up in God's grace.
It totally changed my perspective, because as a result of what they saw happen, and he would tell them that I prayed for him, that he became a Christian, that he accepted the Lord. And that opened the door for me to talk to people too. So I realized it didn't matter what had happened in my life. The things that happened in my life were not because God was angry with me. It wasn't that I made a mistake and he was going to punish me. My father died, and that was a tragedy, and it hurt me. My husband died. That was a tragedy, and it hurt me. But the Lord got me through it. And when I realized other people are having these tragedies as well. So when Christians see things happen to them, don't cover it up like, oh, my gosh, people are going to think God let me down. No, let them know God got you through it. And the Lord really opened up and brought me back to that place where I was anxious to share about Jesus with the people that came across my path. That changed everything for me, and I stopped thinking I had to be a perfect person before I could share the Lord, and that my life had to be perfect before I could share the love of Jesus Christ. We'll never be perfect. Our lives will never be perfect. And you'll never be good enough to share the gospel. You are not what it's about. Jesus is good enough. Jesus is good enough and more than good enough to make up for wherever your weaknesses are. And we're sharing about His love and His grace and His power, not our goodness and our perfect life and how we're such good people. That doesn't matter. We're not good people. Jesus is good, and He lets that grace and that mercy and that goodness that He has enter into our life, and then we can touch other people too. So
absolutely, absolutely. It's an interesting thing. When I took out two boys. One boy, I should say, with me one time, we were doing evangelism. And I was praying all this time that he would see someone come to Christ. So I sent him with a tract, down. It's like, well, what should I do? I says, well, why don't you sit down and read that tract to this guy sitting down waiting for the bus? So he did. He went over there. Mm-hmm. He read the tract to the gentleman. And he says, I've been waiting for you all day. He's like, what?
Oh, no.
And the kid's like, okay, because we had trained, we talked to the kids about, what should I do? So the kid followed through. He prayed the sinner's prayer with the guy. And the guy was like, okay, what church do I go to? And we told the kids, it doesn't matter. I mean, you want to find a church that's Bible-based. That's And so if you can ask, if they ask that question, you're going to point them not just to our church, but to any churches where in the area that we know that are Bible-based. And so we did that. So
praise the Lord.
So as we're walking away, the guy takes the tract, and, hey, he says to this guy next to him, I just got saved, and he started to share the gospel. that very second.
Oh, man.
And we're he was so excited. He says, I've been waiting for this all day, and this boy just came up, and it was, I was so shocked. People, I think the change, I have a friend I grew up with, we weren't exactly good friends. We were neighbors more than friends as we grew up, because he was all into sports. I wasn't. I grew up with a father who was into music. And then he got into drugs. And he he would get sent away to go to rehab. Eric and I had this standing agreement. He would go to rehab, come back. I would go over there and say, Eric, you need a real high. And, you know, I'd say, you need Jesus. He'd punch me and I'd lay down. And this was, I don't know how many times this happened. So I go over there this one day and he's got two Dobermans now and one of them comes running out. And I'm just petrified because this is a big dog coming at me. And
they can be mean. Wow.
Yeah. And he yells out the door, Agape, come here. I'm like, Eric,
Agape?
You know what that word means? Yeah.
Yes.
You know what that word means? He says, God's love, praise the Lord. And I'm like,
oh, my goodness.
Is this the same guy?
Wow.
He says, you know all those times, you know, all those times we went through that? He says, thank you for never giving up. And
praise the Lord. That is awesome.
He died shortly after. But it was he was a year younger than me. And I think through his he could not shut up. He would get in trouble. They actually fired him from one job because he wouldn't shut up. Because he got fired at the one job, he became a manager at another job. God has his
praise
design.
The Lord. So he was talking about the Lord. Well, you know, you're going to see him in heaven, and that's the other comforting thing about those who we don't understand why some people's lives are short and some people's lives are long, but every life matters to Jesus the same. You know,
absolutely.
There are children who have passed away. There are people who live into their 90s and hundreds. You know, we don't know the days that we have. And I used to say, one day when I see Jesus, I don't want to be telling him about all the things that I was planning on doing for him. I don't want to say, I really love you, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that. I don't want to go, I kind of used to summarize, I don't want to go with a basket of my good intentions. That means nothing. We don't know how long our life is. And I want to go with evidence, my love for him. I used to say, that is what and why Christians do good works. We want to have evidence of our love to share. And I don't want to just say, oh, yeah, I really, really loved you, and I was getting ready to do this, or I was getting ready to do that. Hey, I've done some things, and maybe I didn't do them really well. I've shared the gospel, and maybe I didn't always do it the best way. But I regret only that I haven't done more. You know, not that I did something. Yeah. Not that I did something and I didn't do it perfect. You know, it's like, okay, I tried to do that and I kind of didn't do it the best way. But I don't think, like you said, Paul, we all feel that way. We want to do more. Maybe we'll get to heaven and we'll be able to have some of those things we did that are truly the evidence of the love that we have. And that we can honor him with that. I think that's what it says when it says that we'll throw our crowns before him. We'll do that because it's about him. And I want to have a lot to show for the love that I have for him, that evidence. And if we just have some good intentions, I mean, there's nothing wrong with good intentions, except my mom used to say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You ever hear that saying?
Oh, yes.
So, I want to have evidence. I don't want to have just good intentions. So for anybody that's hesitant about sharing the Lord, you never know that person that the Lord sends you to. They might react really badly to you doesn't mean it didn't have a good impact, like Paul's story. Or you may find someone's really annoying you and frustrating you. You don't even want to talk to them about the Lord, and then you share with them one day, and bam, they turn around the whole company, you know. We never know how our outcome will be in the immediate, but it's how will it be in eternity? There's people I know I'm going to see in eternity, and I'm thankful that I know that. People that have already passed on. And there's something that feels really good about even when you lose someone and knowing you'll see them again in eternity. I have a dear friend, and she had a friend who got into drugs. They were best friends, and in the last 2 years, year and a half of her life, she cut her off because of her drug problem. Even when the girl was trying to ask her to please help her, talk to her, she didn't do it. I'm telling you, even now, after 3 months, she is so grieved. And you know what the grief is? I should have talked to her about the Lord. I should have been praying for her. See, that's that good intention, or that's that grief of what I didn't do. That's what hurts you for a long time. And I've, you know, counseled with her and prayed with her and consoled her, because she did share the gospel with her, but she just cut her off. We can't do that. Maybe you can't help that person who has a drug problem. I understand that. But you don't quit praying for them. You don't quit praying for them. You don't quit having that message. And don't give up, like Paul's friend said to him. Don't give up. But, you know, it might be a long haul. I used to think when I heard Christians talk that people would getting saved when they would read a track and 5 minutes later they're saved. Kind of like that young kid, he said, talked to the guy at the bus stop. It happens that way sometimes. But I literally have ministered to people for 5 years, 15 years. In one case, probably closer to 20 before anything happened. But they still kept talking to me.
So, the friendship evangelism is the most effective.
When they slam the door, they move to another state. You're done. But, you know, still talking to me 20 years later, then maybe it's going to find what you've right. said has been a help to them to come to the Lord. Hey, we're out of time almost.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, we're out of time. We're ready to push that button when you're ready. Anything else you want to say? Ted says good night.
Nope.
He enjoyed listening to us.
Ted. I love you, brother. Thank you.
All right.
Paul, thank you so much for covering for me.
No problem. I hope
you're the
hope
best.
Everything stays good down there and safe. Good night.
Yeah, just
night
pray
all.
For everybody. Yeah.
Yeah. Keep us all
right.
in your prayers, please. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul, but now the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. Join us each Saturday at 10 p.m. Eastern Time for another episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam.